Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, November the 23rd, 2014.
Join me as we sing.
Down at your feet, O Lord, is the Most High grace. In your presence, Lord, I seek your face. I seek your
thank you.
just say thank you as we approach this week, but really, Lord, every day of our lives is a thank you for your goodness and your grace, your awesome power, for who you are. We thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May we worship your holy name today. As we come before you, we thank you, Lord. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
Only grace. pleased to have Scott and Kathy Murphy with us today. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes this morning to introduce them and what your appetites for this evening, where we'll have a fuller report. Scott is Ann Murphy's son, and tonight we'll get him to help connect the dots on the personal line and how ministry is handed from one to the next. But tell us a little bit about where you work, with whom, and I'll ask you a question or two as we go there.
Okay, great. Well, Kathy and I are delighted to be here, and we've seen some familiar faces already, and we want to thank you for your partnership with us and investment in our ministry labors. If my mother could be here this morning, I know she would remember many of you who have corresponded with her and expressed your love, and we're just grateful that you are part of our team at Regeneration Reservation in Arizona. We're working with the Apache Indians on a weekly basis, and we're privileged to have seasonal ministry up in Navajo country. And tonight I'm excited to share with you the partnership that you and I have with the Native people to reach other tribes. And it's exciting to think that we have over 300 different tribes in the United States with reservations that are federally recognized. They're a country within our country. They have their own tribal court system and police force. Many of the tribes are closed to the gospel. We've been able to go into some Hopi areas and Pueblo areas where it's critical that we network with Native people to get into those communities. So I'm really excited tonight. We'll be sharing a six-minute overview of the ministry and then updating you on all that's been taking place there.
The six-minute refers to a DVD, and then Scott will be speaking for us, so it'll be a good bit more than that. Over the time of conference, we asked some questions of folks that were with us of what it takes for people in other cultures to come to faith. Give us, in just sort of an overview, what are an obstacle or two that Native Americans face that might be distinct from, or maybe it's the same, maybe it's distinct, but compared to others?
Okay. Some of the challenges, of course, there's no doubt that Satan is at work. He wants to keep people blinded. There's this misconception that in the Native community, they used to live in harmony and one with the earth. And, you know, any culture without Christ is a very dark culture. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's revenge. And so it's going to take the light of the gospel to bring that harmony first with the Creator and then with each other. There is a lot of bitterness toward non-tribal members. There are people that agitate that thinking that somehow in their generation they are entitled to be bitter and angry over things that happened hundreds of years ago. So there's an animosity there where building relationships, earning the trust, a lot of patience, just loving availability, then giving them loving truth and loving accountability and working with them. There's a high rate of alcohol, drug abuse, and so we just see a lot of the devastation that Satan has produced. I think the welfare system has produced an entitlement mentality that also bleeds over into ministry, where they're leaning on, depending upon an Anglo outsider to come in and to do the work of the ministry for them. And of course, that's not God's plan. So there's a lot of unique challenges in Native work that all can be overcome by using God's Word, His Holy Spirit work, and just patient perseverance with the Native people.
You referred earlier to the reservation as a country within a country. So in a sense, it's like some of our missionaries going to other countries. What does it take to access the reservation, and what are one or two ways in which you gain trust and do some of that breaking through?
I think it's critical, whenever possible, to find one key person that you can network within the community that invites you there and welcomes you. And we've been very blessed to have that. I had that in my generation as a second-generation missionary. My mother's pioneered and opened doors for me that otherwise would not be possible. And I'll meet people that when they hear my last name, they'll say, "Are you Ann's son?" And I'll say, "Yes." And right away, that door's open then. That creates a ministry that would otherwise take many years. One of our approaches has been to go into a new community and request opportunity to go in the tribal jail. And they may not want me there to start a church or to compete with a relative, a Native pastor, But when they know that we're there trying to help people with substance abuse and addiction, and that we're going in and out of the jail, immediately there's a connection there, and they'll give us contacts to follow up with. And so the jail ministry has been a wide open door of ministry as well.
Okay. We'll be sure to have time for some questions and answers tonight as well, but you'll want to come back and hear more from Scott and Kathy. We're glad to have them here today.
In your bulletin, there was a faith promise card, and we hope that you're taking that and thinking about it and going to make a commitment to help us in our missions program and in terms as we're working with people. So we'll look forward to that tonight. We'll ask the men to come at this time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to partner with folks around the world and to be involved in your work, Father, and to see folks come to you, Father, and see people discipled. I pray that this day that you'll use this offering to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Paul and Carmen for that this morning. We are so blessed, and let's just praise the Lord, contrary to the words that you were seeing on the screen. But most of you know those songs, so thankful for that. Thanks again for that. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to turn around and shake hands with some folks and welcome to our service. We're glad you're here.
Master and Creator, Counselor. This morning our scripture reading is from Psalm 95, starting at verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Thank you, Paul. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the things that you are doing in our hearts and lives. And I pray that you will just draw us a little closer to you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, I think that probably, every fellow that pastors, there are some times that are just more difficult than others, and you really find yourself dealing with different kinds of issues altogether. And special days are something that, when I talk to my friends that pastor, you know, they have just a whole variety of emotions that go through their minds. One of my friends, he refused to preach on special days, so he had some assistants, and he said, you're up, you know. And so any special day, you could count on him not to do it. And you try different things. I remember the day that Mother's Day was coming around, and I decided not to do anything on Mother's Day. And that was the last time that happened, by the way. And I learned my lesson, and so I can't avoid it, that kind of thing. But then the rest of the story is that when you're thinking about those things, you want to look at them in a slightly different fashion. You want to kind of work with a new wrinkle, so to speak. You want to look at different passages of Scripture. And so with great reluctance, I left Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're in Psalm 95. I wasn't sure where Ecclesiastes 5 was going to carry us on Thanksgiving, but I am pretty sure where Psalm 95 takes us. And this is really kind of a fascinating section, because it divides itself into three sections, because you start out with this wonderful call to Thanksgiving, this wonderful call to worship that occurs in Psalm 95. So the first six verses just really it's a fascinating statement where you begin to see a basis for worship and a basis for thanksgiving and all of those things. And then you get to the last section, and the last section is a very familiar section because it really summarizes a different series of events that Israel faced. And it really looks over a whole period of Israel's history and says, oh, by the way, here's what God thought about in these 40 years. And so you really get kind of an insight, a thumbnail sketch, so to speak, of what the Lord was thinking while people were making the choices that they were making. What's interesting is that segment is picked up and quoted exactly in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so when you get to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, you really almost have a commentary on this latter section. So in the time we have, we're going to chase all of those things. And as I have pointed out, that these are sections that really begin to talk about an attitude, and you really are wanting to kind of focus on what it is that we're thankful, and what is driving us in terms of our thankfulness. Now, probably 60 years ago or better, did this happen? It did happen. Well, so much for the rest of that introduction. I had a great picture there. You'll just have to come back next Thanksgiving, and we'll talk about that. I don't know how that happened. But anyway, anatomy of an attitude, or why we're not thankful. First of all, I'd like to really give you three reasons as we look through the Scripture. First of all, the Bible gives us, there's good Bible reasons that can be found to be thankful to God. And as you look in this segment and you look at this beginning of this passage, you begin to see some fascinating things that he's saying. This is a Psalm of David, and he tells us that this is a call to worship and a call to obedience. And there's a sense in which they're one and the same in terms of the attitudes that are engendered, because he says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, and let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And so when you begin to think about that, that's a time when a lot of folks would be raising their hands, would be shouting, would be carrying on, would be really enthused about all of the things that God had done for them. But then look at the rest of that passage. It says, so come, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're going to shout joyfully. And then if you look down in this passage, it says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so there's a sense in which this concept of worship, there's a concept of praise for sure, but there's also a concept of kneeling before the Lord. And it's an issue of when I kneel before the Lord, when I kneel before anyone, it's an issue of submission. It's an issue of you know, well, whatever it is that the Lord has for me, I want to respond, and I want to do it enthusiastically, but humbly before the Lord. I'm bowing down, and I'm basically taking my hands off my life, and I'm taking my hands off of my agenda and my plans and the things I'm looking at, and saying, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, those are the things that are going to direct me. Well, as you look at this passage, in the first three verses, he really tells us, he said, why in the world are we grateful to the Lord? Well, first of all, he's great. The scripture says, verse 3 says, for the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. So it's the greatness of God. And that's a direction that he gives us in the scriptures. And then in verses 4 through 6, you really begin to see something about he's the creator. Verse 4, it says, so in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. He made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And so you get the perspective here that that God was involved in creating things. And so when I'm thinking about my thankfulness, I'm thankful because God's the one that creates it, and he's the one that sustains these things. And you remember in Colossians chapter 1, he talks about all things were made, and he literally holds all things together. Now, it was probably my science class when I was a junior in high school, and I I took physics, and in this physics class, this teacher had had an opportunity to study astronomy, some kind of a summer class, and so he came with just a bucket load of notes back, and he said, I know that you guys will be interested in this, and we're thinking, yeah, right. And so we were going through all of those things, and as you looked at all of the things that they were teaching about how the earth moves and the predictability of all of these things and the predictions that they could make. In my public school, they weren't really talking about the hand of God, but you'd have to be pretty slow to not realize somebody has to hold all that together. Somebody's got to make that work so that it happens in God's time and in God's way. And so today, we see all of these incredible things. We get predictions about comets that are going to pass, when they're going to pass, the exact moment they're going to pass. All of that predictability and all of that comes from a God who's the creator. He's the sustainer. So we can be thankful. We can be grateful to God because of those things. But probably one of the most striking things is what's found in that last section there, beginning at verse 7. For he is our God, we're the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. What a great, great picture to realize God's concern, God's care, and the fact that he's concerned about us and the things that are happening in our lives. I've always enjoyed animals and have always enjoyed pets. And I think from the time I was very, very young, we always had dogs. Never had cats. I really am sorry about that. But we were pretty much a dog family. We always had dogs, and they were always real dogs. A real dog, by definition, if you look in Webster's, in some Webster's, maybe you'll find that anything that purports to be a dog and doesn't weigh 25 pounds is a rodent. And so, you know, you just have to understand those things. Okay, I'm not sure which edition of Webster's that is. Okay, I made that up. I mean, what can I say? But I mean, we love dogs. And when we got married, the first year of marriage, we lived in seminary housing, and of course, that wasn't conducive to having pets. But the next year, we lived in a house and had the downstairs of a house not too far from seminary. And so it dawned on us that we would like to have a dog. And so we had a dog. And from that day till this, you know, over 45 years, we've always had dogs. In fact, we've always, I'd say almost all of the time, we've had golden retrievers. And so that's just our dog of choice, I guess, from that standpoint. But, you know, dogs are very dependent. At our house, Mary's figured out for the health of the dogs, she feeds them in the morning and she feeds them at night. She divides their food in half. And she's made a scientific experiment, she and the vet, about what you give them and what kind of, how much grain, how much of this and how much of that and everything. I mean, in my understanding, any table scraps would go to the dog. She's explained to me that's unacceptable. So now I guess I get to eat them. So, but at any rate, you know, it's that sort of thing. And you understand how dependent animals are on you. And so the other day, Mary was taking her mama back to Evansville. And so I was assigned, or I took responsibility for making sure the dogs were all fed and this and that. And Elizabeth was around, and I said something to Elizabeth about whether she had or had not fed the dog. And she explained to me in no uncertain terms that the dogs operate on her schedule, not she on the dogs, and that I don't care if mom feeds them at 5, I'll feed them when I get ready to. I thought that was a rather callous attitude as I'm listening to this. And I want you to also point out that the dogs didn't think much of that attitude either. But I'll tell you what, very, very dependent. And you understand that it's that kind of dependence that flows into this passage where it says, we're the sheep of his hand. We're the people of his pasture. that God's care, God's concern. So you get this magnificent statement about the greatness of God. You get this unbelievable statement about God as the creator. And then you find that the God who is all-powerful, the God who is omnipotent, the God who is, there's all kind of reasons why we praise him and why we have those attitudes towards him. That's the same God that cares for us and is concerned. And so as I think about all of the different things that are going on, and I think about all of the different situations, I'm constantly reminded that God is not taken by surprise, that all of the difficulties, all of the things that we face, we have a God that is concerned for us, a God that cares for us. I was talking to Matt Pollack the other day, and on Friday, and Matt was going to see his dad, who lives in Buffalo, New York. Have you heard of Buffalo, New York? And I said to Matt, I said, you know, sometimes when they're talking about weather reports, they just show special pictures and things like that. Everybody's not dealing with 5 feet of snow. And Matt said, pretty much everybody was dealing with 5 feet of snow. And he's saying there was places on the freeway you just couldn't get off. You had to stay on the freeway. That was just it. And we were talking about those things. And of course, the rest of the story is, if you watch Facebook, Matt made it. The whole family made it. Even the little dog that they have now made it. You know, what a great sense and an understanding. We look at those things and we think that God's got to watch the Weather Channel. Not at all. He's not surprised or ambushed by any of those things. He sees those things through, and he sees those details. Now, I begin to think about weather, and weather's not something that, I can deal with it, I cannot deal with it, but God knows what's going on in your job today. God knows what's going on in your family. And every day when I go into my office, I've got a whole series of pictures of the heroes of the faith, people that have gone on before. And we've seen a bunch of those people. And I began to look at those pictures, and I began to think about those things. It's not even been a year ago that, Angela, we were praying for you and your husband, for Wayne. And Wayne's with the Lord. But God wasn't surprised. And for Angela and all of her life and the things that she needs and the things that can happen in her life, God understands those things and cares for them. And Polly, we've talked bunches of times. I've known the Ketterings since I had their kids in school 30-some years ago. And when they moved down here from, I think it was Ohio, when they moved down here from Ohio, we knew that there were going to be struggles that Joel was going to have with his health. Joel's with the Lord. Remarkable service several weeks ago and everything. But God's not surprised by those things. Now, I'm surprised by those things. You're surprised by those things. And we look at those things and we say, Lord, how in the world can those things occur? And as I, from a distance, have been keeping up with some of the things that have been going on with Walt Hanford and the things that he's facing, and we sing on those things, we're surprised by those issues. But yet, it's part of our gratitude to the greatness of our God that he understands those things and he cares about those things. And I don't know what it is that you face, and I don't know what it is that comes into your life now that you don't have an understanding about, well, how's it going to work out and what's going to occur and what's going to happen? But we've got a God that understands and puts all that stuff together and can take care of us through all of those difficulties and all of those situations. What a marvelous, marvelous picture. But the believers that knew these truths and understood these things, they missed the boat. Because really, what you begin to see in this section of Scripture, how did it get there? Wow. As you go through the Scriptures and you begin to see these things, you begin to see that God gives us, shows us that our gratitude, rarely happens before the Lord. Now, as you look at this section in 7 through 11, it begins by telling us, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it was in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. And as you begin to kind of, and it says, your fathers tested me, and there was a 40-year period of time, where all of this occurred. There was actually a period of about a year and a half, just after Sinai, that there was all of these questions that came to people's minds, and they thought that they were going to go into the promised land, and things really were very, very difficult. And sometimes this passage is linked to a passage over in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Now, that passage summarizes some of the ideas that people had, but I think that probably the section in Numbers is a more appropriate place to take a look at. But I want to look at both for just a second, because in Exodus chapter 17, it said that all of the congregation set off on this journey across the wilderness of sin according to the commandment of the Lord. And there was no water to drink. Verse 2 says, they contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to him, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord says, go before the people and take your hand and so forth. And so verse 7 says, so he called the name of the place Massah or Meribah because of the contention that the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God with us or not? Has God forgotten us? Has he lost our address? And this passage picks up those events. Probably the fullest statement of their attitudes comes in Numbers 13 and 14. And that was when they sent the spies out. And you remember that Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that came back with a good report. The other 10 simply said, this is not workable. Let's get ourselves together. Let's get a group of people together. Let's get ourselves a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. I know it was bad. I know it was slavery. I know God said these things. He did all these marvelous things. But all of those marvelous things that the Lord had done for them just shot completely away from their mind. And all they could see was their own needs and their own attitudes about these things. And the bottom line was, they really weren't grateful to the Lord. They really weren't thankful for the Lord. They saw some events, they had some difficulties, and as they looked at the events and they looked at the difficulties, they couldn't imagine why God would allow these things to come into their life. You see, they had a misplaced view of what their spiritual life was supposed to be all about. And I tell you, from time to time, I bump into people that are like that. I can remember on more than one occasion sitting and talking with a husband and a wife, usually at a kitchen table, and we'll talk about things that we're at spiritually. I remember one time talking to a man and his daughter had made some pretty poor choices. She'd gotten married, moved out of the house, had children, and the marriage was about to blow up. And I knew that the grandparents were part and parcel to be able to be helpful in this situation. So I remember going to them and actually sitting at the table, and we sat there and we talked and we worked our way through this. And I remember the lady said something to me, and she's not far from my age. Well, I don't remember just how old she is, but she said to me, she said, well, preacher, you need to understand. Someday you'll have grandchildren. Of course, we didn't have any at that point in time. She said, someday you'll have grandchildren, and it's different when you've got grandchildren. And I said to her, I said, well, you're right, I don't have grandchildren. And you're right, I don't understand all of these things. But I want you to understand what the Bible says and the truth of the Scriptures, that's not going to change. Whether I have grandchildren and I do right or not, it doesn't change the fact that God's truth tells us how we ought to be directing and what we ought to be doing. And they just shook their head at me and said, well, you really don't understand. Well, that's a tough argument to answer, isn't it? Because grandchildren change us a little bit, don't they? And we sure want the, if we want the best for our kids, we want the best for our grandchildren, don't we? But not at the expense of the truth of the Word of God and doing right before the Lord. That's got to be a focus. That's got to be preeminent. And you see, ultimately what it comes down to is, am I thankful for God? And am I showing gratitude for God, even in difficult times, to obey Him and to follow Him? Now, what's interesting about this passage is that it all gets kind of cleared up when you turn over to the book of Hebrews. Because if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, you've got a terrific little commentary on this passage. It's always neat to have a little bit of a commentary to help you work your way through these things. Because in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then it quotes Psalm 95, today if you will hear His voice, and so forth and so forth. And then when you get past this, you get to the writer of the book of Hebrews, you get their commentary on this in verses 12 through 19. And it says, beginning of verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so I want you to understand, and then he goes on and he says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest there be of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, I think what the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us is, first of all, this whole question of obedience or gratitude to God is a daily task. It's something that I have to work on every single day. Every single day, I've got to be thinking about these things. And it's, as you look at this text, he says, exhort one another. And the word exhort is a word that basically means called alongside. And it's the kind of thing where you just kind of, you're talking to somebody and you kind of get eyeball to eyeball with them and you say, hey, you know, here's where this goes. And it's, and here's the responsibility and here's where this thing's headed and here's what you need to do and here's how you need to respond. And you see, for all of us, that's exactly where we have to be. On some level, we really need that kind of exhortation. Now, I told you a week ago, having to get a hold of one of the grandchildren from time to time, or actually, I've had to get a hold of several, and do to them what Mary does to me sometimes, grabs me by the head and says, hey, pay attention. Along the way, she doesn't do that, really. You knew that. But something's got to happen to get our attention and to respond to the Lord and to obey the Lord as He'd have us to obey Him. And it's just something that has to happen every single day. Today, exhort one another. I need that exhortation. You need that exhortation to be reminded that obedience is something that has to keep on happening. And that's what the tense of the thing argues. Keep on keeping on. That kind of thing. So it's a daily task. Look down with me a little bit farther in this text and notice something else. Verse 15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, now, what in the world does He mean when He talks about hardening their hearts? Harden their hearts simply means ignoring what is plain and is obvious from the Lord. Now, we do that, don't we? In pastoring all through the years, if I had a dime for every time somebody said to me, I know what the Bible says, Yep. You've heard it too. I know what the Bible says, but... And you know what that statement is the precursor to? When somebody says that, invariably what they mean is, well, I know this is what God says, but if God were to look me in the eye and were to see my situation, he'd understand that my situation's really kind of unique. There's some good reasons why the Bible doesn't apply to me and why I have the freedom to behave just any old way that I choose to behave, because God wouldn't ask me to respond and to obey that way. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews says, there's something that happens to my heart every time I callously turn my back on obeying what God wants me to do. And there's a deceitfulness about that. Because I get to a place where I take a real cavalier attitude towards what I see in the scriptures and what God wants me to do. And then, finally, in this text of Scripture, it's an issue of real belief, because beginning at verse 18, and who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And, of course, the point was, these were people that had seen God open up the Red Sea. These were people that had seen God feed them and give them water in all different kinds of obscure places. And it says, now with them he was angry for 40 years. Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Or to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because they didn't obey, because they didn't believe. They didn't act on what God had told them and how God had given them direction in their lives. Well, I tell you, it's not an easy thing, because all of us are going to get caught in different situations, and boy, it's just not easy. And we're going to be caught in situations where we're just hardly going to know what to do. But in those hard times, we've got to make good decisions to follow the Lord in those areas. You know, an interesting picture, and probably most of you don't recognize this gentleman. This was a British prime minister, and his name was Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain was a very gifted man of the people at that time. And this was just prior to World War II. And what had happened is Neville Chamberlain had a number of the big powers in Europe at that time. I'm talking France and Germany, and I think Italy was involved with some of that, and England was involved with some of that. They would look at the landscape. They would look at the map of Europe, and they would say, well, these people can become German, and they were already something else, but they could be captured and brought into the German Empire, or this would happen and that would happen. And so there was all different kinds of things that they were in the process of doing. And Hitler was going nuts, and he was beginning to feel his oats, and he was taking over places. And Czechoslovakia was one of the places where they had become very... And of course, Austria was as well in that situation. But in 1938, Neville Chamberlain went with several others, confronted Adolf Hitler, and Adolf Hitler signed a piece of paper that basically said, the Germans and the English have an agreement and an understanding, and we will never, ever go to war again. When Chamberlain got Hitler to sign that piece of paper, he came back into England a victorious conqueror. And so when he came back as a victorious consular, everywhere he went, people knew when he was coming in on, on the plane, and they were at the airport screaming and hollering and carrying on, and they lined the roads of where he was going to be driven, coming to see the king at that time, and they were cheering, and this was at all hours of the night. The English people overall, when he went in to address the nation and to address the House of Commons and the joint meetings that they had, they just cheered and screamed and hollered and yelled for a period of time. And all he had to do was to reach into his pocket and take up this little piece of paper and just hold this piece of paper like that. And people went bananas. They went absolutely nuts. But less than three months later, he was basically gone as the prime minister, and the country had to face up to the fact that that piece of paper wasn't worth anything, that Hitler was just a liar. But there was a voice that kept talking at that time. Remember who the voice was? Winston Churchill. Churchill said at that time, in fact, Chamberlain said, "I believe it is peace in our time." That's an important phrase in British history, because the first time that had been uttered, probably 60, 70, 80 years before that, Benjamin Disraeli stood and came back from a Berlin conference and said the same thing, "Peace in our time." And how did that work out? You know, that was September the 30th that this occurred. By October the 5th, Winston Churchill was one of the few in all of England who understood the government's first duty was not to avoid confrontation with evil, but to restrain it. As a result, he was an outcast going against the tide of opinion. And this is what he said when he boomed forth that day in Parliament. He said, "All is over. Silent, mournful, abandoned, broken, Czechoslovakia recedes into the darkness. I do not begrudge our loyal and brave people the natural spontaneous outbursts of joy and relief when they learn that a hard ordeal would no longer be required of them at the moment. But they do not know the truth. They do not know that there has been a gross neglect, deficiency of our defenses. They should know that we have sustained a great defeat without a war, a consequences of which will travel far with us. They would know that we have passed an awful milestone in our history." That's what Churchill had to say. And you know, as I think about Israel, and I think about the excitement and the enthusiasm that they had, and the belief that what was going to come into their life, there were never going to be difficulties, there never were going to be hard times, there was never going to be anything that was going to change the attitudes that they were having towards the Lord their God. But those times came, and people were forced into a situation to look straight from their hearts, to look straight at God, and continue to worship, and continue to bow down in praise to Him, and the realization of God's care in spite of those difficult kinds of circumstances. You're gonna be tempted when difficult circumstances come to harbor just in your hearts, just for a moment, maybe just you in the recesses of your mind, "Where was God when this occurred, when this happened?" And I want to remind you that He was right in exactly the same place as He was when His Son was being carried to the cross. Thanksgiving. We have a great God. He's great. He's powerful. He's creator. And He cares. But in the midst of all of that, He's concerned about all of the things that we're facing. So we don't want to let the things that we're facing distort us and move us from responding in obedience to Him and all that He has for us. May God help us in this Thanksgiving to see it, because I got a hunch the days are going to come we're going to need it, because we're living in difficult times. But we've got a God that can carry us through, even in the most difficult of experiences. God bless you. Father, I thank you for your word and for what you do to encourage us and strengthen us. And Father, as we thank you now, Father, for what you've been doing for us. Dear Father, help us to respond and to realize our need, that we need you at all times, Father. I pray that in this service, you'll just draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.